Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, September 15th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins, our producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America on this Thursday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Yesterday, we celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Today, the Catholic Church is commemorating Our Lady of Sorrows, the Mater Dolorosa, our suffering mother that always points us to her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, on Thursdays, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus. During this year of Eucharistic revival, this first of 3 years that our bishops are calling for, try to visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today if you get a chance. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Thursday morning?
Well, John, looks like a nationwide railroad strike will not happen. A tentative agreement has been reached after some 20 consecutive hours of negotiations. This could have really disrupted the supply chain with so many things being shipped by rail. It also affected some Amtrak routes being canceled over much of the country, except for the Northeast. It might take a day or two to get those back online again as well. But some good news there, John.
It is great news to hear. Breaking news overnight. Meanwhile, on the other side of the pond, Queen Elizabeth II lies in state at Westminster Hall. The lines are just massive. As long as 2 miles long, a 7 to 8 hour wait has been reported, Glenn.
Well, I think a beautiful and inspiring thing to watch that procession from Buckingham Palace with her coffin over to Westminster Hall yesterday afternoon, and then the lines, sometimes 2 to 3 miles long at times, people waiting in line for several hours to pay quietly and respectfully their respects to the Queen. That'll go on through Monday when the funeral will be held.
The thing that stands out is just the emotion on the part of the folks waiting in line. They absolutely loved Queen Elizabeth. You could feel the love. You could see the emotion, the teary-eyed people from many parts of the world. I've heard sound bites from Americans who are there to pay their respects.
You know, 7 hours sounds like a really long time to be in line, but I was just thinking, like, you know, you're in line with people that maybe you've never met before, and you all are there for the same reason. So I'm sure there's a lot of camaraderie and bringing of the country together while you're waiting in line. And I think, John, you even said there's people from other countries who are coming in and doing the same thing. And, you know, if this was America, I imagine there'd be like little walking taco trucks along that 7 hours, because that's a long time to be in line. Someone's going to need to eat. And I'm just imagining, like, did you just not go to work that day? They might be getting some time off to grieve.
Absolutely. Well, Glenn, you got a big event coming up tonight there in the Twin Cities. I know you'll be making an appearance along with some other Relevant Radio notables like Drew Mariani and Patrick Madrid.
Drew Mariani will be there tonight, Tim Marie as well, Father Rocky, Father Simon, Paul Sadek. Look forward to seeing everyone at the Twin Cities Christ Brings Hope Award Dinner. That's coming up at the J.W. Marriott's by the Mall of America going on tonight. Now, sadly, tickets are already sold out for that, but for the hundreds and hundreds who will be there, look forward to seeing you and getting a chance to chat a bit. It's always a fun time with a lot of joyful Catholics under one roof.
Yeah, that's always a fun event. You know, I've never been to the one in Minneapolis there, Glenn, so we've never been able to celebrate together, but I know I've been to a couple that were in Chicago when they used to have them here, and one of them, I was very pregnant, so there's a lot of people like, are you going to be okay tonight? And I know Timory is expecting her second child, so she'll be in the same boat, so everyone will be excited to see Timory and all the other guests, and it's good to get together, and everyone, you're in, again, your camaraderie, we're all getting together and talking about some of we're all in the same boat, we like all the same things, and it's good to know you're not alone.
For sure. You know, when we say during the pledge drives that we are family, we really are. And it's great to see the family anytime we can get together at these types of events. So it should be a wonderful Christ Brings Hope event tonight, Glenn.
That's right. So I'll have a full report for you next week. But always great to see one another and celebrate our shared faith.
Thanks again. Thanks, Glenn and Sarah. We continue praying every hour, as we always do, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and patroness of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Our Lord Jesus Christ entrusted his mother to the beloved disciple, Saint John. By doing so, our Lord established Mary as the mother of the church and the spiritual mother of every Christian believer. On this feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, let's remember the spiritual martyrdom that our blessed mother, the Mother of God, suffered with her divine Son, Jesus. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And, of course, you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, 2 weeks ago, the National Assembly of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul took place in Baltimore, Maryland, and our next guest attended as their national spiritual advisor. Joining us live this morning is His Excellency Bishop Donald Hine, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin, to tell us more about the Vincentians' unique evangelization outreach and the beautiful work that they are doing across our country and around the world. Bishop Donald Hine is the fifth bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. He was an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, before that, the bishop of the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. Your Excellency, Bishop Hine, thanks so much for joining us once again. It is always a blessing to be with you.
Hey, good morning, Jen, Glenn. It's always a joy to be on the radio with you. Yeah, I was at the National Conference of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul 2 weeks ago, and I think it's one of the greatest organizations in the church. Their worldwide membership is close to 1 million lay Catholics, whose number one goal is to give glory to God, number two, to grow in holiness, and number three, to serve and love the poor. And the society was started by Blessed Frederick Ozanam in Paris back in 1833. Ozanam is a fascinating character. He was a professor at the Sorbonne, a very devout Catholic, and he was debating an atheist at the university, and the atheist challenged him and said, "If you believe in Jesus so much, what are you doing to help the tens of thousands of poor people right here in this city in his name?" And that question really stung Frederick because he realized he really wasn't living out the corporal and spiritual works of charity. So he was 20 years old, and he gathered a group of his friends, and around a table they began the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. And by 1845, the Society had already come to the United States, to St. Louis, and to other locations around the globe. So we see in the Society this deep, passionate commitment to grow in holiness by finding Christ in the poor and the suffering, and to serve them there. And if you looked at just the global impact of the society, it's really beyond measure, the amount of material help given. But even more importantly than that are the spiritual friendships that are forged in the context of the home visit. You know, so the Vincentians don't wait for people to come to them. They go to people's homes. They befriend them. They pray with them. They assess their needs and then respond. And Frederick was obviously inspired to name the Society for St. Vincent de Paul, who's the great patron saint of the poor. It's timely not only because of the conference 2 weeks ago, but also in just a few days will be the feast of St. Vincent de Paul. And we see that an essential part of our Catholic faith is really serving the poor and suffering and serving Christ in them, you know, taking very seriously Matthew 25.
What made St. Vincent de Paul so special that in his honor the Vincentians have done such amazing work, not only in this country but around the world?
His passion was really for the reform of the church, if you study Vincent's life. So he founded a community of priests who really wanted to reform seminaries and really to make better the formation of seminarians for a stronger clergy. So that was a big piece of it. The other piece is just his passion for serving the poor, but to do so in creative ways. So he never started an outreach that also was not well-funded. So as holy and good as he was also very practical and very business savvy. So all of his endeavors, he would find a way to finance that so it wouldn't fail, so that it would be well-resourced and that it could be effective. But dedicated his whole life to just serving the poor and the suffering. And certainly people in France still venerate him, and the whole Vincentian family, including the Daughters of Charity, see him as their spiritual father.
Your Excellency, how did you get involved with the Society of St. Vincent de Paul and end up being their national spiritual advisor?
Yeah, that's a great question. So back in, I think, 1999, I'm a parish priest in Milwaukee, and my archbishop asked me to become the diocesan spiritual advisor. And so I did that for the rest of my time before I became the Bishop of Gary. And then when I came to Madison, Ralph Middlecamp, who's the current president of the Society on the national level, is from Madison, and we knew each other, and it's the prerogative of the new president to seek the new spiritual advisor. So he asked me. But I would say the spirituality of the Society has really formed my prayer life, formed my spirituality, both as a priest and as a bishop. And I think Vincentians would say, once they join the Society and are formed by it, it becomes their way of being Catholic. You know, it becomes their niche in the church. And there's very few people that leave the Society once they've come into it, because it's such a attractive way of being Catholic.
You mentioned that there's over a million lay members of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. I think a lot of folks within the church don't really realize that that the Vincentians is that big.
Yeah, it's huge. And something I just learned 2 weeks ago is that the Society is the largest provider of shelter and homes for people in the United States, and also is one of the significant leaders in disaster relief here in the United States. So there's a big arm of the Society that just deals with disasters, natural disasters, you know, steps in like the Red Cross does. It's really the best-kept secret of the church. It's this massive army of laity who are grounded in the faith, love the Lord, love the poor, and it's one of the nicest groups of people to be around. I mean, it's just, I always come back from their conferences energized and inspired.
Can you talk about the beauty of their method of evangelization, of sharing our Catholic faith through these acts of love, these acts of service, which really go back to the corporal works of mercy, as you alluded to it in Matthew 25?
Yeah, it's a very personal approach. You know, so you think of, you know, government social work, which kind of just gets the job done, you know, giving material assistance to those who need it. The Vincentian approach, the Christian approach, really is the personalism of it, that we love the poor not as some nameless mass of people, but as beloved individuals of God. And to go to them, to sit with them, to befriend them, to have them receive us into their homes gives a whole different perspective, because we're loving the person in that person's integrity and integrity. And you know, their material need is just one aspect of their personality, of their reality. So it's really kind of a Christian personalism that you see reflected already in Acts of the Apostles, you know, where the early Christian community loved the poor, shared their resources, went to the widows, went to the orphans. And I think that warm, loving, personal approach is the perfect way to evangelize. So we put into action the teachings of Christ before we even speak of him. And people see that, and certainly opens their hearts to the receptivity of hearing the gospel, of hearing that, you know, Jesus Christ loves me. God the Father created me. I'm a beloved child of God. He's inviting me into a relationship with him. And that's tremendously effective. So it's not about efficiency. It's not about numbers. It's really about being with people in their need and becoming brothers and sisters to them. Remember in the economic downturn of 2008, I was given a retreat to Vincentians, and I said, would the society still exist if we had no money, no furniture, no food, no material assistance to give away? What would we do? And of course, the response was, we would still go to the poor, and we would still simply befriend them and be with them. So the material assistance is really just the externalization of what is occurring internally, spiritually, you know, between Vincentians and the poor that they befriend.
Do you think that our world is in need of more charity, more mercy, compassion, and more justice?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you can never have enough of that, right? But I think especially today, in light of everything, people are longing for connection. People are longing for relationship. And virtual reality doesn't satisfy the needs of the human heart. So to be poor or economically challenged here in the States is much more difficult than being poor in the third world, because there's such a stigma to it. There's such a lack of relationship to it. Now, you think back to the Depression, everybody was poor. So in a sense, poverty was the great unifier, not the great divider, say in the 1930s. Today it's a divider because, you know, there's people on either side. And I think it's trying to help people to see that they're not defined. You know, that the wealthy are not defined by what they possess, and the poor are not defined by what they don't possess. So that's just one aspect of life. And we're all wealthy in terms of the graces that God has given us. We're all poor in the sense that we all need God, and that God is the great unifier.
In fact, the issue of the poor and the suffering is something that's been on the mind of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, for some time. He has spoken out about what he calls the throwaway society and the culture of indifference. Can you talk a little bit about his perspective on the importance of serving the poor?
Yeah, I think Pope Francis is simply imbued in the great Catholic tradition. You know, think of all the saints. I'm thinking of course, Francis of Assisi and Clare, also St. Vincent de Paul, of course, with St. Louise de Marillac, St. Camillus, St. John of God. So many of the saints were so compelled by the love of God to go to the poor, to go to the sick, and to witness God's compassion to them. So the power of that is to see Christ in the poor, as Mother Teresa would say, in his distressing disguise. So it becomes the means by which we encounter Christ and by which we love and serve Christ.
How can we take to heart the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 when he asks us to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, and so on, these beautiful corporal works of mercy?
I think it begins, John, by praying for the grace to literally see Christ in every person we meet. And I think that's the great secret of the saints. So not to necessarily go immediately to, you know, a homeless shelter or a soup kitchen. You don't have to fly to Calcutta. Mother Teresa would say that all the time. Begin by praying for the grace to see Christ in the people around you and to love Christ in them and to love Christ sacrificially in them. And the more we do that, the more that circle is going to widen and the Lord will show us to whom he wants to send us. And that obviously would include the poor and the suffering. But I think it begins by praying for that grace, that vision to literally see Christ in the people around us.
Final thought on what it means for you personally to be a spiritual advisor to this wonderful organization, the Society of St. Vincent de Paul.
It's a great honor for me. It allows me the chance to just be with people that are very serious about putting the faith into practice, offering them spiritual formation, but also receiving so much more in return in terms of their modeling of the faith, their joy, their generosity, their charity.
Your Excellency, I really appreciate you being with us. Could you give us your blessing?
Yeah, may Almighty God bless us, and in this month of September in which we celebrate so many saints, draw us to sanctity, to holiness, to serve you in the distressing disguise of the poor. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Your Excellency. Bishop Donald Hine, the Bishop of the Diocese of Madison, Wisconsin. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, will be with us to talk about today's Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows and break down the seven sorrows of Mary and how Our Lady accompanied her son Jesus until the last. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, today, the Catholic Church is celebrating the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. On the day after the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, we honor our Blessed Mother Mary, who participated in the Passion of Jesus in a most intimate way. The Mother of God saw her Son carry the cross to Calvary, and then she stood under the cross as Jesus suffered and died. She joined her pain to the suffering of Jesus for our salvation, for all mankind. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, with much more on today's commemoration of Our Lady of Sorrows, the Mater Dolorosa. Father Kibicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and a spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kibicki. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you on another Thursday.
Well, thank you, John, and good to be with you on this special Thursday where we celebrate, as you said, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And it's so appropriate that the day after we celebrate the triumph of the cross, the exaltation of the cross, in which we remember that Jesus offered himself totally for our salvation, that we would also honor his mother the next day, because she, in a very intimate way, stood under the cross and, as only a mother could suffer, suffered the pains that her own son was suffering in her heart. And so on this feast, we often see pictures of Our Lady of Sorrows, and we see seven swords piercing her heart. And this is, of course, a remembrance of what the great prophet Simeon had said to our Blessed Mother when Jesus was presented in the temple, that her own heart would be pierced with sorrows.
I have a beautiful rendition of that image of our Lady, our Blessed Mother, as the Our Lady of Sorrows. It is a stunning image, and it's a reminder of exactly what we're celebrating today. You may have noticed music from the movie Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, in which, in Hollywood fashion, we saw the suffering of Mary, of the Blessed Mother, on the big screen. And I think that that movie kind of also helps us to understand what we're celebrating today.
That's right. You know, as we pray about the sorrows of our Blessed Mother, again, I think it's so important. I come at this from method of prayer of St. Ignatius Loyola, in which he has people imagine what it was like. And so, you know, if we place ourselves under the cross with our Blessed Mother, and we look at the cross, of course, we see Jesus suffering. But then to see his mother, and again, I'm sure many of our mothers who have experienced sorrow of one kind or of another, losing a loved one, losing their children, that this is a sorrow that especially mothers can identify with. But all of us are called to look to Mary as an example of how when suffering comes our way, we can be like Mary, and we can unite it to the cross of Jesus. And in that way, trust that God is taking our suffering and turning it into a very powerful prayer that can bring about grace in our world, just the way Mary's suffering united to Jesus brought about great grace in our world.
Traditionally, there are seven particular sorrows that we remember. Most of these are found in the Gospels. A couple are from sacred tradition. What I'd like to do is just mention them real briefly and then have you kind of meditate on each one, one by one. The seven sorrows, the prophecy of Simeon, the flight into Egypt, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple, Jesus and Mary meet on the way to Calvary, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, Jesus is laid in Mary's arms, and then, of course, the burial of Jesus. Father Kubicki, let's talk about the first one, Simeon's prophecy, which we find in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 2:35.
That's right. When Jesus was presented by Mary and Joseph in the temple, which was following the Jewish tradition, Simeon made a great prophecy. First of all, he had been told that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, the chosen one of God, who would save the people. And so Simeon thanks God for this. And then he turns to Mary and makes a prophecy. He says that that she would see the rise and the fall of many through her son, and that a sword would pierce her own heart. And that's the sort of sorrow and suffering. He was anticipating what would happen to her, not only all those times throughout the life of Jesus when she must have observed her son suffering in one way or another, as a boy, perhaps falling, skinning his knee, crying, but also throughout his life, and then ultimately under the cross where she saw her son suffering. And that's the sort of sorrow that pierced her heart.
The second sorrow is the flight into Egypt from Matthew 2:13. They literally had to pick up and leave in the middle of the night.
That's right. King Herod wanted to kill Jesus, thinking that he might take the throne away from Herod. And so an angel told Joseph they should get up and flee to Africa, to Egypt. And again, we can imagine Mary's sorrow over this, combined with her anxiety over whether or not they would be caught, whether her child would be killed, and then having to leave home, becoming refugees, immigrants to another country, where they could find safety from a political persecution from King Herod. And so, again, this is a sorrow that is united with great anxiety, which I think made that sorrow even worse.
The third sorrow is one that every mother can relate to, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple from Luke 2:48. Can you imagine what the Blessed Mother was feeling and thinking? And she must have been crying.
Oh, yeah. Again, you know, losing a child and wondering, where is he? Is he safe? What has happened to him? And so our Blessed Mother, you know, and Joseph race back from the caravan, the trip that they were taking from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, and they raced back to Jerusalem and look for Jesus all over. And again, we see this sorrow at the loss of her child, 12 years old, and the anxiety of his safety. So again, as you said, John, it's a sorrow that I'm sure many of our listeners who are mothers or parents can identify with.
The fourth of the seven sorrows, meeting Jesus on the way of the cross. This is something that we saw, as I said, in Hollywood fashion in The Passion of the Christ. Just the images of our Blessed Mother seeing her son badly bruised, covered with blood. Can you imagine the emotions of that mother?
That's right. So, you know, this is after the Last Supper, after the agony on the cross, where Jesus has been tortured terribly, where he's been scourged and crowned with thorns, made fun of, beaten, and tortured. And then he's made to carry this cross, which was probably the cross beam, which would have weighed 125 pounds. And along the way, he's falling many times. And again, that movie, The Passion of the Christ, depicts this very vividly. But we again look at Mary seeing her son a victim of such torture, and in that way being upset and, of course, anxious for her son. And again, I can't help thinking of mothers who perhaps see their child in the hospital undergoing chemotherapy or radiation and just seeing the suffering of their own child, their own flesh and blood. We can just imagine what that must have been like for our Blessed Mother.
The fifth sorrow of our Blessed Mother, Mary witnesses the crucifixion and the death of Jesus on the cross. And we find that depicted in the Gospel of John, John 19:25. Just incredible to even imagine to be at the foot of the cross watching her son being crucified and dying. Imagine the amount of courage, the strength, the grace that it took for her to stand there along with the beloved disciple.
That's right. And, you know, what I think that we hear one of the seven last words. Traditionally, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. And one of those times that he spoke is truly heartbreaking. And this is the gospel that can be chosen for Mass today, where Jesus turns to his mother, looking at his mother, and he says, woman, behold your son. And he's referring not to himself, but to John, his closest friend, beloved disciple. And to John, he says, behold your mother. And, you know, with those words, he's basically saying to his mother, mother, I am no longer going to be around here to be your son. I'm no longer going to be here for you. I put you into the care of John. And traditionally, we, all the church, we see ourselves represented by John. And we hear Jesus say to us those beautiful words, behold your mother, that Mary now is our mother. She's the mother of Christ, mother of the church, mother of each one of us.
And this really is the biblical basis of why the church teaches that our Blessed Mother is not only our mother spiritually, but the mother of the entire body of Christ of the church.
That's right. That's right. And so, you know, again, our Catholic belief is grounded so firmly in scriptures like this.
We need to take a short a break, but I want to invite our listeners, if you've been with us here this morning, if you have a special devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, if Our Lady of Sorrows means something to you personally and you'd like to share that with us, Perhaps maybe you can share how this devotion has helped you deal with difficult times, with painful times in your life. Please give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. Please call early, because sometimes you wait till the very end and then we can't get you in. 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There is more to come on Morning Air after this. And that is the beautiful song, Mary Goes to Jesus, from the Passion of the Christ. Welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. We are celebrating today the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, and we're talking about each one of these seven sorrows of our Blessed Mother Mary, how she accompanied her son Jesus until the last. We're joined this morning by our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki, we are honoring our Blessed Mother this morning, and we have gone through the first five of the seven sorrows, moving along to the sixth sorrow. The body of Jesus is taken down and laid in the arms of His Holy Mother. Can you even imagine what that was like, a real-life Pietà?
That's right. And I'm glad you brought up the Pietà, because that statue which Michelangelo made, and which is in St. Peter's Basilica, and where we have many images of it throughout the world as well, copies of it, really captures that sense of how the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross. And at that moment, it was Mary's farewell to him, where she held on to the body of Jesus, this body that she had carried as a little child and held in her lap as a tiny baby. And now in the last moments of her seeing him before he was buried, she holds on to him. And again, we can just imagine the tears that must have flowed from her eyes as she held the body of Jesus at that moment.
Can you imagine the amount of faith of the Blessed Mother at that moment? You know, reliving her fiat, let it be done unto me according to thy word. In other words, it's God's will be done, even though it may have been so painful for her to see Jesus' body coming down from the cross and in her arms.
Yes, that's what makes her such a special intercessor for us and our own mother, that she gave birth to our salvation. Jesus took flesh in her womb, and she saw that flesh crucified and suffering, and she united her own sufferings to those of Jesus. And so in her own special way, she becomes the mother of so much grace, because she's the mother of Jesus himself. And we think of, life is not easy. It involves farewells, goodbyes. It involves our own suffering, but also when we see the sufferings of others. And those are moments when we can follow Mary's example and look to Jesus, who suffered, and offer ourselves with him for the salvation of souls.
The final and seventh of the sorrows of our Blessed Mother Mary, the burial of Jesus with Mary's tears and loneliness. Can you imagine what that was like for her, the reality that her son had passed and that he was being buried? I just can't help but wonder how much she knew in her heart of what was going on.
That's right, John. And, I can't help thinking that this has become so much more vivid to me, working in South Dakota on the Rosebud Reservation, as I did for 5 years, and participated in funerals there, because part of the Lakota tradition is to bury the person and not to just walk away from an open hole in the ground and the coffin next to it, but to actually lower that coffin into the ground and then put dirt on it. And, to see the sorrow of the people with that final goodbye that they're saying. And with Mary, I think, ambiguous. It is a goodbye, but she's the woman of faith. And so when people talk about Jesus' appearances after he rose from the dead, we don't have anything in the gospel about him appearing to Mary. And yet tradition, according to St. Ignatius Loyola and also St. John Paul II, both of them have said that Mary did not go with the other women to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, because her faith was that they would find an empty tomb and that Jesus would rise as he said he would. So while there's a sorrow in saying goodbye in the burial, there's also a seed of faith that was planted in the heart of Mary, the seed for Jesus' resurrection.
This devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows has quite a history. It goes back many centuries. It's something that it means a lot to a lot of Catholics to this very day.
That's right. And there's a particular group, the Servants of Mary, also known as the Servites, who were formed in the 1200s, and they're the ones who really promoted this devotion to the seven sorrows. More recently, we have a special chaplet or rosary to our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Sorrows, and basically it's to reflect on each of these seven sorrows and praying an Our Father and then seven Hail Marys, reflecting on these particular mysteries of Mary's own suffering.
And in more recent years, Our Blessed Mother in an apparition in Cabejo in Africa to Immaculée asked that this chaplet be prayed in honor of Our Lady of Sorrows.
That's right. This goes back to around 1981, the early 1980s, and Our Blessed Mother appeared to three schoolgirls in Rwanda, and she asked people to pray, as she always does when she appears. She asked people to turn to God and to pray, and these children received a prophetic vision, a sense that if they did not pray, and if people did not turn to Our Blessed Mother in her sorrows, that there would be a terrible genocide. And in fact, that's what happened in the 1990s when the terrible genocide broke out in Central Africa, and over a million people were killed. And Immaculée Ilibagiza wrote a book called Left to Tell, in which she describes all of this and tells the story. I remember being very moved when I read that book and the story not only of Mary's appearances, but also of what happened in the genocide, and how she spent months in a tiny little bathroom with other people seeking refuge from the terrible genocide that was going on around them. And they survived because they prayed. They prayed many, many rosaries in that bathroom. And she's a great witness to us now. She's gone around the country. I've heard her speak. And she's a great witness to us of the power of prayer, that with prayer, things can change, but we have to pray with faith. And Our Lady invited us in Cabejo, Rwanda, to pray this particular chaplet or rosary of the Sorrowful Mother.
Father Kabiki, we have a few callers here in the final moments. Joan is joining us from Warrenville, Illinois. Good morning, Joan. You're on with Father Kabiki.
Hi, Father Kabiki. Hi. I'm tongue-tied. I can't remember your name. But I'm calling because about a few years ago on the feast day of Our Lady of Sorrows, I was praying the Divine Chaplet with Drew Mariani, and I was contemplating on my daughter's, you know, getting back to the church and being with Mary and understanding the Catholic Church. And my youngest daughter was visiting one of my daughters in St. Louis, and they had gone to the shut-ins in Missouri. And on their way back, my youngest daughter saw this random statue of Mary, like alongside of the road. And she said, oh, we gotta turn around and get a picture together of Mary. and send a mom. And my other daughter's like, no, we're not doing that. And she goes, oh, we are. And so they turned the car around. They went and they took a picture with Mary, and then they sent it to me. And I'm like, wow, that's crazy. And I said, where was this? They said, I don't know, some random church with Mary standing out. And so then I researched it, and it turned out it was a church called Our Lady of Sorrows. And it was, it just is so blessed to me that that happened. And it was during the Divine Mercy Chaplet that I'd been praying for them to Mary. And then hearing your story just now about Left to Tell, I read that book after hearing about, I think she was on one of the stories with Drew Mariani, and I was just so compelled to read her book, and I just was I'm sold on Divine Mercy and everything. So that's my story, and I love Mary, and I know she's here with us. And when you get a visual picture like that from your children who aren't real into going to church, or that's my story.
Yeah, Joan, that's a wonderful witness. And, you know, it was the prayers and tears of a mother yourself praying for your children. And it's just another example of how God works. There are no coincidences. It all works together. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Joan. Just remember me as Drew Mariani's buddy, John. Thanks again. We have Veronica. We have time to squeeze her in. Veronica, you're on with Father James Kabicki.
Thank you, Father. Good morning. This is Veronica from Chicago. I was saying that I had a rosary for the Seven Sorrows, but I never prayed it. And then somebody advised us to pray for 30 days because we were praying for a friend of mine whose husband is in jail. And we started praying, and now it's like kind of I'm hooked to the Seven Sorrows. We finished the 30 days. But we continue to pray because every time I prayed, I found that I thought that I was suffering, but going through the seven sorrows, the seven sufferings our Blessed Mother went through, I don't think I could say that I've suffered enough.
Veronica, oh my goodness, that's a powerful witness you're giving us that, you know, praying with those mysteries of the sorrows of our mother reminds us that whatever sufferings we're going through, how much more hers must have been, and especially because she was innocent and without sin. So thank you, Veronica, for your call.
Really appreciated, Veronica. Father Kabicki, this is a special day to really unite ourselves to the heart of our Blessed Mother, who is so united to her Son. Thanks so much for being with us, Father.
You're welcome, John. Good to be with you and all our listeners as well.
Many blessings to you. Father James Kabicki, our spiritual director and retreat director and spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called They Sent Me to Finish. The Olympic Games, Mexico, 1968. The marathon is the final event on the program. The Olympic Stadium is packed, and there's excitement as the first athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium. The crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. Way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. He's been eclipsed by the other runners. After 30 kilometers, his head is throbbing, his muscles are aching, and he falls to the ground. He has serious leg injuries, and officials want him to retire, but he refuses. With his knee bandaged, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. An hour after the winner has finished, Akwari enters the stadium. All but a few thousand of the crowd have gone home. Akwari moves around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until finally he collapses over the finish line. It's one of the most heroic efforts of Olympic history. Afterward, asked by a reporter why he'd not dropped out, Akwari said, "My country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish." Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Outstanding story corner. I can just picture the cloud of witnesses cheering for all of us. Honor Our Lady of Sorrows today. Join Father Rocky and pray the family rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.